timing is everything. One of the all-time greats in baseball was Babe Ruth, who passed away in 1948. His bat had the power of a cannon, and his record of 714 home runs remained unbroken until Hank Aaron came along. The Babe was the idol of sports fans, but in time, age took its toll and his popularity began to wane. Finally, the Yankees traded him to the Braves. In one of his last games in Cincinnati, Babe Ruth began to falter. He struck out and made several misplays that allowed the Reds to score 5 runs in 1 inning. As the Babe walked toward the dugout, chin down and dejected, there rose from the stands an enormous storm of boos and catcalls. Some fans actually shook their fists. Then a wonderful thing happened. A little boy jumped over the railing, and with tears streaming down his cheeks, he ran out to the great athlete. Unashamedly, he flung his arms around the Babe's legs and held on tightly. Babe Ruth scooped him up, hugged him, and set him down again. Patting him gently on the head, he took his hand, and the two of them walked off the field together. People young and old have learned when we strike out, commit errors, and fall behind, we need the support of others. King Solomon drank deeply of life, and I'm sure that he spoke from experience and observation when he wrote these words in Proverbs 17, verse 17. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Proverbs 17:17 comes out this way in the New Living Translation. "A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need." Let's pray together for a moment as we look at the profound wisdom on relationships found in Proverbs 17:17. Lord, we thank you for the wonder of relationships. First of all, our relationship with you. Thank you that you want to have that with us. You want to be with us. And Lord, we pray that you would cultivate this kind of loyalty and faithfulness in our hearts, that we would share this with other people. Would you touch our hearts and change us? Make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships are defined in opportunity. There are defining moments in relationships. There are times when you can show someone you are there for them, or there are times when you let them down. I can still remember my brother Lawrence helping us move from Calgary to Edmonton in 1986. He loaded up a farm truck and he took a day out of his busy life as a farmer to haul our stuff 300 kilometers. We lugged a steel hide-a-bed that weighed a ton up the stairwell to our third-floor apartment in a humble neighborhood just east of Commonwealth Stadium. He seized the opportunity to show us that he cared. On the other hand, I can remember when a fellow living a few kilometers down the road who knows my family and me refused to let my father-in-law drop off an appliance for us at his house while we were away a few years ago. He demonstrated at that moment that he did not want to get involved. Someone has concluded, loyalty means nothing unless it has at its heart the absolute principle of sacrifice. We can talk about being loyal and faithful, but without sacrifice, it's really empty and useless. The Lord is continually setting up divine appointments for us. I have noticed that divine appointments rarely come at times and in places that are convenient for us. Following Jesus is not a part-time job or a hobby where we volunteer when the time fits for us. We can't say to the Lord, "Lord, you are my Lord, and I'm available Tuesday at 2 p.m. How does that work for you?" Being yoked with Him means that He sets the agenda. However, when we begin to realize the partnership we have with Him, the pressure lessens. Then we recognize our role is not to go out and make things happen like a bunch of do-gooders or philanthropists, but our role is to simply obey and respond to these openings that the Lord sets up for us. The Apostle Paul talks about these appointments in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18. Listen to what he writes here in Ephesians 5, starting at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In a world that's so consumed with self-gratification, we are called to be watching and listening for what the Holy Spirit is doing and saying. He's prompting us and setting us up for moments when the kingdom of God is manifested. Our God is the God of timing. While He can and does show up in dramatic ways, more often He shows up in subtle ways as we quietly speak His words and do His works. The problem is often, however, our drunkenness. This intoxication certainly includes beer, wine, liquor, marijuana, and cocaine, but it does not end with these obvious impairments. No. We can be intoxicated with wealth, a career, family, traveling, a new boyfriend or girlfriend, busyness, television, camping, gaming, sports, or with buying new things. The list actually could go on and on. In fact, any pursuit that distracts us from growing our relationship with the Lord can so impede our judgment that we lose sight of what really matters in light of eternity. Such drunkenness causes us to focus on what Paul refers to as debauchery. When was the last time you used the word debauchery in a sentence? Well, this word debauchery means self-gratification, loose living, wild living. It keeps us from seeing and seizing the opportunities that the Holy Spirit provides for us. Think of it this way. What fills a person controls a person. If I am filled with anger, envy, hatred, or other things, those emotions will control my actions and my interactions with others. The person filled with wine loses self-control, but ironically, the one filled with the Spirit gains self-control. Look sometime again at Galatians 5 and 23. It's listed as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. And Paul says to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-control or self-discipline. Rather than being drunk, Paul says, we should be clear-headed, clear-sighted, and filled with the Holy Spirit. As we walk in the Spirit, we are empowered by Him and responsive to Him. Following Jesus is not about self-effort, but it's about communion and obedience. When I was a kid, we would try to nullify what we said by pointing out that our fingers were crossed when we said it. When we were serious, we would call for that pinky swear or the pinky promise. The pinky swear is the entwining of the little fingers or pinkies of two people to signify that a promise has been made. Perhaps you've heard someone say, promises are made to be broken. I wince when I hear this because 2,000 years ago, religious people were going to great lengths to wriggle out of their commitments. People swore by all sorts of things other than God to confirm that their word was true. They reasoned that if they broke their oath based on any of these lesser things, at least they were not bringing God's name into disrepute. It eventually became necessary for rabbis to decide which oaths were completely binding. You can imagine how complicated conversations and relationships and life became. But Jesus cuts through all of this and addresses this foolishness directly in Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, starting at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Permanently, of course. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. We tell others we care when we commit to helping them when an opportunity arises. Say what you mean what you say, fulfill promises. We tell others we care when we commit to helping them when an opportunity arises. We show others we care when we follow through on our commitments. Are you willing to step out and commit to helping others? Can you be counted on to fulfill your commitments? Relationships are defined in opportunity and adversity. When the storms of life come, we have the opportunity to be there for people in their adversity. The Apostle Paul reveals a secret to relationships in Romans 12:15 when he exhorts, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." People are touched when we match their emotions. Whether others are rejoicing or mourning, we can miss out when we focus on our own problems or our own insecurity. How many times have I chosen not to get involved because I wasn't sure of what to do or say? I can't count the number of times. I've been reading recently in the book of Job, and Job's friends get a pretty harsh and bad rap. Did you notice that Job's friends, when they saw his adversity, came and sat with him for 7 days? How many friends would do that today? Sit with others for 7 days. When they began to speculate as to why this was happening to Job, that's when they all got into trouble. But for 7 days, they matched Job's emotions as they mourned with Job as he mourned. An expert in the law was testing Jesus on how we can secure eternal life and on who our neighbor is. And in response to this conversation, Jesus shares the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm amazed that even in our culture today, who don't really understand what the Bible says about Easter or Christmas, they think Easter is all about the bunny, and they think that Christmas is all about Santa, still know about the Good Samaritan. This man went out of his way to help another who had been beaten and robbed. And you can look at this sometime in Luke 10, 25 to 37. Here we have an age-old example of someone who loved another person facing adversity. There seems to be two different owls living inside me. One owl wants to draw close to people and the other wants to pull away. One wants to talk with someone who just lost a loved one, and the other wants to avoid them because it's awkward and I don't know what to say. One wants to pray and talk with someone who is struggling, and the other doesn't want to get involved because it's just too hard. One owl wants to help someone, while the other owl says, "I already have too much to do." One wants to give, while the other says, "I've given enough," or "I can't afford it." Solomon ponders in Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many will say they are loyal friends, but who can find one who is really faithful? Proverbs 20, verse 6. When you think of loyal and faithful friends, who comes to mind? Why do you consider them to be loyal and faithful? Are these people that you met within the last week, the last month, or even the last year? Chances are you have known these people for quite a while, and over time they have been there for you when times were tough. Loyalty like this cannot be demonstrated on Facebook or Instagram. Faithful friends and family show up when life smacks you in the head. It takes a physical presence to be there. And I'm not dissing Facebook or Instagram or social media. What I am saying is that, yes, it can supplement relationships, but it can never replace this kind of personal faithfulness and loyalty by being there with and for people. Such relationships are not cooked in the microwave, but in the crock pot, the slow cooker. Such relationships are the most satisfying and fulfilling. Two men were out hunting. Suddenly one yelled and the other looked up to see a grizzly charging them. The first started to frantically put on his tennis shoes, and his friend anxiously asked, "What are you doing? Don't you know you can't outrun a grizzly bear?" His friend replied, "I don't have to outrun a grizzly. I just have to outrun you." With friends like that, who needs enemies? I would surmise it was more painful for Jesus to be let down by his close friend Peter than to be betrayed by his disciple Judas Iscariot, whom he knew was a devil. You can read that in John 6, verse 70. Imagine the pain and the shame that Peter felt when he denied knowing Jesus for the third time in one night, as Jesus had prophesied. As the rooster crowed to mark the third denial, Jesus looked at Peter with a penetrating gaze, with such regret and self-loathing that we can all identify with to one degree or another. Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. In Luke 22:62. But the forgiveness that Jesus shows toward Peter in John 21, after Peter denied knowing him three times, is profound. Can you imagine the relief and the love that Peter felt, knowing Jesus remained loyal to him, even though he had let his Lord down so dramatically? The weight of the world must have been lifted from his shoulders. And then the same Peter who denied knowing his Lord could stand up filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, preach the gospel, and 3,000 come to Jesus in one day as a result. What a dramatic transformation. Someone has observed, prosperity begets friends adversity proves them. I was recently at a conference where the message penetrated my heart and I went up for prayer. Brenda and the speaker did no more than pray for me, embrace me, and let me cry. I can't tell you how meaningful their empathy was to me. I can't measure how healing it was just to have them stand and cry with me as I let the hurt out and let the Holy Spirit touch me. It's amazing how we remember the people who have helped us when we've moved, visited us in the hospital, comforted us when we mourned, congratulated us when we achieved, and celebrated with us when we were glad. On one side of this coin, the less we expect of others, the more we will be delighted and surprised when they come through for us. On the other side of this coin, the more we show ourselves faithful and loyal to others, the more we will delight and surprise others. Let's focus on being a friend rather than raising our expectations of the people around us. Is there space in your calendar and cash in your wallet to help others when they are in need? If you are too busy and you have no financial margin to help others, what changes do you need to make? In September of 2003, Brenda and I had hit rock bottom. I'd been voted out of the church I was pastoring, so we and our two young children were evicted from the house that belonged to the church. Not knowing what to do or where to go, I asked my dad if we could live with him until we determined our next step. Imagine, 40 years old, lost my job, we lost our house, and we're moving in with my father. Loser. That's how I felt. Dad agreed to take us in, and the next 3 years turned out to be the best opportunity that Brenda, Allison, Braden, and I ever had to get to know my aging father. I contacted a couple who are New Covenant Ministries International, or NCMI, apostolic team members, Jim and Margaret Lamont. I had met Jim and Margaret about 2 years earlier, and I told them about our situation. Jim and Margaret are not wealthy people, but they surprised us by sending a check to help us get to a training time in the Toronto area. There we met people that reached out to us without asking how many people were in our church. They just wanted to be our friends. Then Jim flew from California to Calgary at his own expense and spent 3 days just being with us, listening to us, and praying for us. There was no New Beginnings church yet, and we were broken and discouraged. It took about 11 months before we started to meet on Sunday mornings in our living room. Out of such a deep, dark valley have arisen friendships and partnerships with the NCMI apostolic team. I wish Jim and Margaret could come to visit us and see what the Lord has done in our lives and in the lives of other people and in the life of New Beginnings Church since 2003. Unfortunately, their health does not permit them to travel very far. But Brenda and I will remain grateful to them for the rest of our lives for how Jim and Margaret reached out when we needed someone to reach out. Relationships are defined in opportunity and adversity. The needs of others are opportunities to demonstrate loyalty. Let's pray. Lord, we forgive people who have let us down, who have failed us, who have not been there for us when we needed someone We forgive them. We release them. We ask that you would bless them. And we ask you to forgive us for when we have let others down. We are also frail and weak and insensitive, caught up in our own problems and often ignoring others that are around us. Would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us, Lord? Would you instill within us and work in us, changing us, training us to be faithful and loyal people, people that are walking in your Spirit and seizing the opportunities that you set up for us. Help us, Lord, to step in when opportunities arise, when adversity arises in people. Help us to be sensitive to those chances we have to reach out with your love. Would you give and serve and love through us? Not for our own benefit or for our own glory or honor, but for yours, Lord. Because it is about you, and you have demonstrated it to us. Father, thank you that even while we were yet sinners, you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for us. Thank you for reaching out to us. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for us, for being raised for us, and now living amongst us and in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for the empowering. Thank you for living in us. And we want to walk in you and in your power and in your timing. Would you lead us? We surrender to you and your lordship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.